Amen. Thank you, Joe. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 20. We started looking at this passage of scripture last week, and we called it "What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do." Miss Madison Middlebrooks is going to come, and she's going to read verse 12 for us as we begin. And as we often like to do, let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And following the reading of this Word, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God for grace and help and prayer for His Spirit to come and move amongst us and to lead us, because we need Him. And I invite you, if the Lord gives you grace, to join me on your knees. Because of space, you may not be able to, but if you can, let's gather together as the people of God on our knees, because we need Him this morning. Madison, would you come and lead us?
Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you.
Amen. Father, that's a good word. We often find ourselves not knowing what to do. But God, we know who to go to when that happens. And so, Father, we ask you for grace now, as so often we find ourselves in a place where we have nothing to add to the moment to get us out of trouble. So, Lord, would you come and meet us this place as the children of God? And, Lord, would you move amongst us? Would you speak through your word? Would you encourage us? Would you build us up where we are weak? Would you give us wisdom where we are ignorant? And, Lord, would you get the glory for leading your people now and for reaching a lost world, Father. We ask you to speak now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began this series, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. Had a number of you come up to me and say, "Bradley, man, I needed that, like, because that was just right where I am, or is this right where I've been?" And the reason that impacts so many people is because that experience of not knowing what to do and being over your head and not being able to have the wisdom to get you out of trouble or to fix a problem or not having the power, the ability to know how to guide yourself or your family through a situation or a crisis, it's common. It's common among men. It's common among Christians. And so what we realize very quickly is that we need God. We are people who need God. And we can't be too prideful to admit that. We're called to be humble and broken and crying out on the one that has and is all that we'll ever need. We see that picture of a man who knew that he needed God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We find a king here who doesn't know what to do about a significant problem that is addressing his people. And the king's name is King Jehoshaphat, and he is the king of Judah. The king of Judah has just gotten word that there are three nations, three people groups coming against him that live in that area that wants to destroy his people, that wants to destroy Judah. And he doesn't know what to do. The bunch of these Ites, these Moabites and Ammonites and Meunites that are coming to attack his people, the people that he loves and that he leads. Last week we talked about how he responded. What did he do? He wasn't too prideful. He didn't lean on his own power. But he asked the right person, and he asked in the right way. He called the people together and said, "We've got to fast. We've got to fast to show that we don't have the power. We don't have what's needed. We're going to call on the one who does have the power. We're going to call upon God." And that's exactly what he did. He gathered all the people together that would come in the land to come to Jerusalem and to meet in the temple. And there they prayed. And they prayed earnestly for God to help. We took an in-depth look at that prayer last week. And I don't want to go all through that again, but the phrase that really captivates my heart, that colors the whole of this prayer, is the very last verse in the prayer, verse 12, chapter 20. Jehoshaphat prays this, "O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do." But our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you, God. And so what we drew from that in terms of what we're to do when we don't know what to do was just this one simple point, is to set your eyes on God and not your problem. Set your eyes on God and not your problem. And again, I'm going to go in depth in this today. You can go back and listen to the message on podcast or whatever. Or just read this text. Just read it. Because what you'll see is that Jehoshaphat realizes that if all you do is look at the problem always seems overwhelming. If all you do is look at it alone. But if you will look at God, then you'll start to get a right perspective on your problem. Because God is so great. And God is so good. And God is so loving and so faithful to his people. And so Jehoshaphat knew that. So he called the people to look to God. And when you look to God, what you'll realize is yeah, the problem's big. But no problem's bigger than God. And there's no reason whatsoever not to trust this God. And so that's what they do. And when you trust that God, you look at God and not the problem, I'll tell you what happens to the fear that seems to be overwhelming and all-consuming. It just begins to melt away. It begins to subside. And that's what we see as we move forward in the text and our second, I guess, action that we can take when we don't know what to do. Not only set your focus on God, but also don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The battle is not yours, but God's. In the midst of this prayer in the temple, God moves among a man named Jehaziel to prophesy. And I love what Jehaziel says. Just listen, it's verses 15 through 17. Let's just read this. It says, and he said, so right in the middle, they just prayed this awesome prayer, and they're leaning upon God, they're looking to God, they're calling to God, they're fasting. And then silence falls amongst the people. And Jehaziel stands up and he says, I've got a word from God. And here's what he says. Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. And what's the first thing he says? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde, this great problem, this great trouble that you don't have the answers for, that you can't defeat. Why not? For the battle is not yours, but God's. He tells them what to do. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. He tells them, this is the direction they're coming. I mean, that's pretty good information. They could have put a battle plan together. They could have put a warrior plan together on how to attack these people so that in their wisdom they could win. But that's not what they do. God tells them where they're coming. He says, look, you'll find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Man, what a good word. You will not need to fight this battle. Seems like a battle they're going to need to fight, doesn't it? But no. What will they need to do? Verse 17, stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Then he tells them again a second time, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you. Twice, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. But I do want you to stand, and I want you to observe, and I want you to see me show off, because I'll be with you. and I will fight this battle for you. I want you to see the salvation of God that's coming on your behalf. I love that God says, you are not going to have to fight this battle, but you come watch me fight it for you. Now, what can we learn from that? Quite simply this. Church, Christian, stop trying to win battles that are not yours to fight. Now, that's not to say that there aren't battles for you to fight. There certainly are. Paul would have never told us in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God if there weren't battles for us to fight. Paul would have never said in 2 Timothy about his life, chapter 4, verse 7, I fought the good fight toward the end of his life. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. He wouldn't have said that if there wasn't a fight that needed to be fought. And there is. There is a fight of faith that we must fight. That we must fight against temptation and sin. We must resist the devil. There's no doubt that that is a fight that we are called to be engaged in. But realize there are certain battles that we find ourselves in that's not sufficient. There are times when the battle is just simply out of our hands. And so God is saying, instead of fretting, going, I don't know what to do, he says, your fight is a fight to rest in the one who does. Your fight is not to fight. You know what I'm saying when I say that? That your battle is inward, not outward. It's to get yourself to stop relying on yourself in your power and your wisdom to face the problem that you're facing. But your battle is to rest in the one who has all the power and all the wisdom needed to win against the enemy that's facing you. You need the rest in the God that fights battles for you. It's not the first time they'd heard a word like this. Notice what Moses said to the Hebrews when they were leaving Egypt. You remember that great battle, or that wasn't a great battle, but it was a battle nevertheless. Exodus 14:4, the Lord gave Moses and the people this instruction. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord will fight for you. You just be silent. Sometimes the greatest thing that we can do when we face a battle that seems to be overwhelming is just simply to be still and know that He is God. If you remember last week, we said that there was a connection between Psalm 46 and this passage in 2 Chronicles, and we looked briefly at Psalm 46. Well, Psalm 46, it's in this passage, he says, God is a very present help in troubling times, where later on in that passage, where he says, be still and rest. And the help and the strength that only God can give. Just know that He is God. And the idea there, be still and know that He is God and you aren't. And you don't have to be. Because He will be God for you. Stop trying to find answers. Start believing that God is the answer. Start believing that God will fight for you and that His efforts are infinitely better than anything you can bring to the table. That His battle plan is infinitely better. That His power is infinitely stronger. And that you can trust Him. And that's where Jehoshaphat was. Hear him? You hear those words echoing in the temple even now. I don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. So he fights with prayer. And he was fighting to do what? To lead his people to turn their eyes to God. He didn't lead them to put together a battle plan. He led his people to look to God. And this is how we must fight. And when he fought, or when they looked to God, God's first words were, if you understand who I am, if you understand that I will fight for you, your proper response is do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Now my guess is that there's a number of folks here that are facing an I don't know what to do moment. Challenge in their life. and you're struggling. And you're struggling to look to God. You're trying to look to God. And you want to feel that strength, but it's a battle. It's difficult. I've got an illustration, a story that I tell concerning God fighting for you. Now, some of you that have been at Mount Gilead a number of years said, oh, I've heard him tell this story before. You have, because it is one of my favorite stories to tell. And I've told it two or three times over the years, 10 years of being here. But there's a lot of you that haven't heard this. And since I love this story and God brought me through this, I'm going to tell it. I was in seventh grade. And in seventh grade, so happened in our homeroom, the teacher lined us up in alphabetical order. Now, in seventh grade, I was a pretty scrawny little kid that got picked on a lot. I didn't really mature as fast as a lot of other folks around me were maturing. And the eighth graders were in seventh, eighth grade that were kind of commingling. And they would pick on me, and I get pushed in the lockers and thrown in the lockers, kind of picked on in the bathroom, got in fights and those types of things. Well, just so happened we were in alphabetical order in my home room, and there was a guy who sat right in front of me, and his name is Kenneth Rome. I don't know where Kenneth is today, but rushing Rome, he sat right ahead of me, and he turned to me the first 9 weeks, because there we had 9-week test, and he turned to me once. I mean, I hardly ever talked to him before. I was scared of him because Kenneth was huge. Kenneth was like his, I don't know, his second or third year in seventh grade. And he was just massive anyway, and he looked like a gangster. I mean, he just, I don't know, I didn't think you could give seventh graders tattoos, but he had several that were intimidating. And so I was really afraid of the guy. Everybody was afraid of the guy. He was kind of a loner. Well, he turned to me, and during this homeroom, beginning of 9 weeks, or I think the week before the 9 weeks test, he looked at me and said, hey, Bradley. Huh? He said, you're a pretty smart kid, right? I said, yeah, I do all right. He said, you make good grades? I do. I make all A's. He said, well, I'm tired of the seventh grade. He said, I want you to tutor me because I want to get through the seventh grade. Can you tutor me in homeroom? Can you tutor me like at breakers? Can we? I said, yeah, man, I can do that. But then I thought to myself, you know, I think we can work out an arrangement. And so I told him a little bit about my problem, and he said, I think I can help you there. And I started tutoring Kenneth in like, you know, lunch and different times like that, and he started making A's and B's and C's, and he got through the seventh grade, and I was never touched again. I couldn't pick a fight with anybody. And I tried, hey man, no, brother, we're good. Leave us, no, brother, we're fine. I mean, you know, now why is that? Had I suddenly gotten bigger? No. Have I suddenly learned how to fight? Absolutely not. What had changed? The one fighting my battles had changed. And when the one fighting your battles changes, that changes everything. And so, church, I want you to realize that if you're facing an I don't know what to do moment, fear subsides when you realize God fights your battles. All right. So don't be afraid. Put your focus on God. Third, if you're going to fight, here's how to fight. Fight by believing and praising. Fight with faith and worship. Because that's what the first thing the people did here after they got this word from Jehaziel. They got on their knees, if you look at this passage 18 and 19, and they just prayed and they worshiped. Even but immediately, before they even left the temple, look at this, verse 18 following. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, worshiping God. Now, had the enemies been defeated yet? Not yet. But they had a promise of God that they would be, and they worshiped. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and they praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. With a very loud voice. Church, it's all right to get loud every now and then in the midst of a God who fights battles for you. It's not necessarily not reverent. It's not necessarily, inappropriate. It's okay to rejoice in the God that you worship because he loves you and he fights for you. And that's what they did. Even before the answer came, before the promise was fulfilled, they worshiped. And I want you to know that's faith. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And I think there's a need for us to engender that in our own faith, in our own worship, in our own lives as the church. I know so often we'll gather together in prayer meeting and we'll talk about what prayers have been answered. And then we'll celebrate answered prayers. And as we're going to see in just a second, it is perfectly wonderful to celebrate and worship the God who has answered your prayers. But I tell you, it's high time that we worship the God that has promised the answer before we've ever even seen it. Because it's faith. Because God provides. And I love the way that they prepare for battle here. I mean, this is jam up battle preparation. So what do they do? Well, they go out exactly where God tells them to go the next day. And literally, here is the account of the battle prep. Verse 20 and following. And they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, he's addressing his army, he's addressing his people, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is how he tells them to fight. Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord. I want you to believe in the Lord. That's how you're going to win this battle. It's not going to be by your skill with the sword. It's not going to be by the strength of your might. It's going to be by your ability to believe in the one who has the power to win this battle. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. Watch this. As they went before the army. They sit, so Jehoshaphat gets worshipers together and he puts them in worship attire. In other words, he puts their best church clothes on and he gives them the best praise chorus or hymn that he can give them. And he says, I want you to go before the army and I want you to praise and sing. What are you going to say? Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. You're going to win by believing and we're going to enter this battle for worshiping. See, here's the thing. King Jehoshaphat led them into battle. He did not prepare them for battle. He prepared them for worship. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some battles that you only win when you worship. And give you a life lesson here I give from time to time. That when you don't know what to do and you're trusting God to fight for you, that worship is your battle plan. What do we do if we're not bringing power to the table? What do we do if we're not bringing our wisdom and our might to the battlefield? What we do is we bring our worship to God and let God fight in our stead. Some battles can only be fought with faith and worship. And if you're in a season right now where you don't know what to do, the easiest thing I can tell you, or the most productive thing I can tell you to do is look to God, fear not, and praise. Praise. Make sure you're in church. Make sure you're with the people of God. Make sure you're in a Sunday school class. You're studying the Word of God together. Make sure that people around you are praying for you and that you're praying for others. Man, share the gospel with other people. Listen to edifying music and let praise worship just be poured into your soul. Worship! Ladies and gentlemen, when you worship, no matter what the outcome is, you win. You win. And that brings us to the fourth action that we do when we don't know what to do is just Enjoy God's answer when you get it, and then worship some more. Worship some more. That's what happens to you, the rest of the story. A number of people talked to me about what we talked about last week, and I said, well, have you read the rest of it? Have you read the way it ends up? No. Well, go read it, because you're going to like this. So God's people go out to the battlefield where three armies are coming against their one. And this is what happened, verses 22 and following. And when they began to sing and praise, which is exactly how they were taught to fight, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. That's the Mennonites that we're talking about, who had come against Judah, and they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy each other. So apparently what happened, the Mennonites had some issues with those from Moab and the Ammonites. And so there was inward fighting amongst each other. And so Moab and the Ammonites destroyed those from Mount Seir, and apparently in the process there was some internal conflict. They started fighting each other. Bottom line, everybody killed each other before the Israelites even got there. And so Judah, literally, the worshipers come in, the armies come, and they put their feet on the battlefield, and what they find is every single enemy already dead. You see, they went to the battlefield and found out that God had already been there. And they worshiped. What did they do on the battlefield? They worshiped. As a matter of fact, one of the things they did when they got there, all they had to do in this battle was take all of their enemy's stuff. So for 3 days, all they did was pick up stuff. Oh, I like that shield. Oh, I like that. Whatever. I mean, all they did was just pick up their stuff. They just got their stuff. So what happens when you win a battle? They didn't win it. God won it. They didn't take their stuff. Three days, all they did was loot the enemy. And then on the fourth day, they gathered together in a valley. And for one day, all they did was bless God who had blessed them. They called that valley the Valley of Barakah, which in Hebrew means the valley of blessing. See, that's what happens when we lean on the one who fights for us. We lean upon God when we trust in him. We don't try to win his battles for him. One day, some way, we find ourselves in the valley of Barakah. We find ourselves in the valley of blessing. Now, let me be very sure to say, I don't know if you're in a battle right now. I don't know where that valley for you is. I don't know if it's next month or next year or in 10 years. I don't know even if it's on this side of eternity. But I can promise you, if you trust in God, you will find yourself one day standing in the valley of blessing. Because God loves his children. And God can take the greatest evil in the world and bring about it the greatest good for his people. Case in point, the cross of Jesus Christ. The greatest evil ever portrayed by mankind was the execution, the crucifixion of the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And yet God the Father used that action to save all of us. To make Jesus the Savior of the world. And listen, if that God can work in that evil that way, so that we can stand in the valley of blessing even today, whatever you're going through right now, remember Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. You may be in the midst of the battle. But when you get to the crux of the battle, you will find that God has already been there fighting for you. You can trust in your God. And that's what we do when we don't know what to do. Put our eyes on God. Let fear subside. Fight through faith. Fight through worship. And enjoy the God of blessing, because He is good. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, you are good. You're the God of glory. You're God of justice and righteousness, and of God of mercy and grace. And Father, we realize that when it comes to doing things right, we've dropped the ball. We've sinned, we've been separated from God, but you loved us so much that you fought the greatest battle needed so that we could become children of God, that our sins could be forgiven, and you're still fighting, even today, in the midst of a fallen world where all kinds of garbage happens, where the worst of the worst happen, where so much pain and heartache happens, you still fight for us with the promise that there is future blessing that is found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Father, just to simply help us, give us grace to fight with faith as you go ahead of us to fight fully and completely for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. If you're here this morning, I talked to two different groups. First, to believers. You go, I'm so thankful to be saved. I'm so thankful that I have a God that has fought for me. But I'm struggling. I hadn't got to the do not be afraid portion yet. Look clearly upon this God. Would you just ask him right now to allow peace to sweep into your heart? What you're looking for is not for the problem to go away, but for the peace of God to come so that you can rest in him despite whatever problems will come. Because we live in a sinful world. We live in a broken land. Problems will come one after the other until we see Jesus face to face. God, would you meet us here? Would you right now, believer, would you put a trust in Jesus that you haven't maybe before? Let him touch your heart. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and if the Lord gives you grace and you want to come right here to these steps, we'll make this a place to do business with God, and you just want to kneel, and quite frankly, I got some things going on in my extended family. I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to ask for help. I invite you to join me. Hey, non-believer, if you've never trusted Christ, you can have him today, because that God went to the cross, and that God has accomplished everything needed. So if you'll look to Jesus for salvation, you will find it completely and fully. And you'll be made right with God. And that God will fight for you henceforth and forevermore. Father, would you work on our behalf as we rest upon you now. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.